Jonah. Jonah is renewed. Not only so, but Nineveh is revived. And God refuses to do what he will always refuse to do when men and women repent. Follow, as we see, first of all, this is a passage about renewal. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Listen, what a wonderful sound that is. What a wonderful sound it was to Jonah. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. The God of second chances. God had told him, I want you to go east. No, I'm going west. I want you to go to Nineveh. No, I'm going to Tarshish. Remember the storm. Remember being thrown overboard. Remember those days in the fish's belly. Remember him crying out with a broken and a contrite heart. Remember how he spewed up. Remember how the pigment of his skin has changed. Look at him. Smell him. But now the word of the Lord comes a second time. He must have thought, surely it's all up with me. Yes, God may have forgiven me, but he could never use me. Never. I've had my chance. It's up. It's finished. No more ministry for me. But then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Friends, we do not believe what men and women call easy believism. I.e., that is, that you and I, all we've got to do is say sorry and repent, but then go from day to day in the way we always went. No, we don't believe that. We don't believe because the Bible teaches us that it's all right for us to continue in sin that grace may abound. We don't believe that. We believe the Bible teaches, experience shows us, that sin always, without exception, always, without exception, has consequences. The devil promises the best. He pays the worst. He promises you joy. He pays with misery. He promises you life. He pays with death. There are always consequences. There's been consequences for Jonah. How would you like to spend 3 days in a belly's fish, the belly of a fish? Can you picture him in your mind's eye? Distraught. Relieved, but distraught. There are always consequences. Never forget it. But listen, in the Bible, there is forgiveness with God. The only material God has to use are failing men and women. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He blew it big time, but God didn't say, I'm finished with you. Abraham is the friend of God. What are you doing sleeping with Hagar? What are you doing lying about your wife? But God didn't finish with Abraham. Jacob's a cheat, but he becomes a prince in Israel. And time after time, the Bible records for us how God takes the broken and takes the failing and yet pours in his grace and renewal and can use the broken in heart and the contrite in spirit. In fact, I would go so far to say the prerequisite for real usefulness is brokenness. Perhaps the reason why God doesn't use you in the way you want to be used is because you've never been broken. Ever. Self-righteousness is a plague in the church. Here's a broken man. Remember when God wants to use a man. Watch how he skills and drills him. Watch how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him. Because God wants the broken. And he will use those who are broken in heart and contrite in spirit. He is against the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. This is like music in his ears. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Go to Nineveh. Cry out against it. And it's met with obedience. It's met on this occasion with submission. That's what God wants. He wants you and I to say, have your way, Lord. Have thine own way, Lord. Hold all my being absolute sway, fill with your spirit, till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Take me, use me, fallen, broken, wounded, vulnerable, hurting, inconsistent, unreliable as I am. Take me, use me. And so he goes to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out against it. I want you to come with me. We've been there lots of times in this church. I found out this weekend, I was with Kate's mum and dad, I found out that the British Museum has a Christian who gives a tour of the museum. I've been in that museum dozens of times. Come with me to room 9 and see this site. It is an amazing sight. It is a replica of the gates of Nineveh. Amazing. And in other museums around the world, you can find other artifacts from Nineveh. This is an actual city in actual history. Actually discovered and uncovered and actually lived in today. In fact, if you read the Independent newspaper just a few months ago, you would have found these words. It says in the Independent newspaper on Thursday, the 21st of April, 2016, that the ISIS fighters' destruction of Nineveh gates captured in, before, and after photos. So if you were to come to Iraq on the banks of the Tigris, to the city of Mosul. Opposite is Nineveh, the ancient city of Nineveh. And ISIS fighters destroying other parts of the ancient remains. You see, don't believe it. It ain't necessarily so that you can't take as reliable what you read in the Bible, because it ain't necessarily so. It is necessarily so. We are studying history. So after the renewal comes the revival that takes place in this city. It's a revival that comes as a result of a very short sermon. Sermons are not known by their length, they're known by their strength. And I don't mean the strength of personality or delivery. It is the strength of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the spoken word of God to the consciences and lifestyles of men and women. Look how this sermon takes place. We read verses 4 to 9. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. Picture him. The pigment of his skin is changed. He's smelling of fish. He's coming into Fish City. And this is his message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. Not Jonah. They believed God. God, by his Spirit, came to the consciences of men and women in that pagan, brutal city. In fact, in the book of Nahum, Nahum describes how depraved Nineveh actually was. This is a brutal, heartless, godless, heinous, immoral, idolatrous city. But now the people believe God. God, by his Spirit, speaks through his prophet, comes with conviction of sin. Look, they call for a fast. Stop eating. Stop drinking. This is serious stuff. They put on sackcloth. They took off their fancy gowns. They put on their itchy bits of cloth. And from the greatest of them to the least of them did this. There's a phenomenal outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And a real display of conviction of sin. Look what it says. The word reached the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. You know the little ditty which says, power corrupts, and absolute power absolutely corrupts. Here is a proud, formerly conceited, arrogant, corrupt, power-hungry king. And the word of God, by the Spirit of God, this warning from heaven quickens his conscience so much so that he repents. He puts on sackcloth and ashes. He is broken. And he issued a proclamation and published it throughout Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. You see, this short sermon is met by a strong reaction. The reaction of repentance. Fasting, praying, crying out to the living God. Even the king and all the nobles. Everyone has to seek the Lord with all their heart. You see, isn't that the issue? The issue is God can spot phonies a mile off. It's not enough to say I'm sorry and repent and go from day to day in the way I always went. No, let's pray and turn from our evil ways, turn from our idolatry. Turn from our immorality. Turn from the violence of our society. And take this message seriously. Notice, these eight words have an eschatological implication. 40 days, and that's it. God is not a soft touch. The message is declared. I am giving you time. But that time is limited. And you must respond. Friends, can I just say this? Put up your hand. If you're absolutely sure, without a single doubt, that you've got 40 days of life left. Who knows whether within 40 days you and I might be ushered into the presence of God. Who knows? Repent. Now, in case you're thinking this is a bit far-fetched, I invite you to go back home this evening, open your Bible in the book of Matthew, read the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as he says that men and women repented at the preaching of Jonah. But a greater than Jonah is here. A short sermon with a strong reaction. Actually, we should always preach for a response. I know we're British and middle class, so we don't say amen. And we don't show our emotions, but oh, I'm saying to you, I pray, oh God, would you move in the hearts and minds and wills and lives and homes of men and women whom I'm speaking to, please, lest it all seems a waste of space. When will you give up your sin? When will you give up your lies? When will you give up your hypocrisy? When will you give up your pornography? When will you give up your cheating? When? A short sermon with a strong reaction. Thirdly, we have refusal. God refuses to judge the penitent. You must not miss next week's installment, and I'll tell you why. Because Jonah didn't want these people to repent and receive the grace of God. But look what happens. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Commentators have speculated about the preaching of Jonah. Why didn't Jonah say 40 days and judgment will come, but if you turn from your sin and if you cry out to God and if you receive his mercy, things will be different. But he didn't. Jonah didn't want these people to receive the loving kindness, tender mercy, and grace of God, as we find out next week. But God refuses to judge the penitent. Isn't that amazing? I was discussing with Mike about the changes in the ESV. I hope this is not on tape, because all of you are lovers of the ESV. That's great. I've read this through this twice. There's a term that's not used, which is used. It's the term in other versions, loving kindness. That double-barreled loving kindness. Not just love, not just kindness, loving kindness. Another, tender mercies. God is more loving. God is more kind. God is more tender. God is more merciful. God is more gracious than you and I could ever imagine. Here's the prodigal, up to his eyes in pig swill, caked in the stuff, stinking to high heaven, his hair tatted, his beard ragged, his clothes, which were once posh, no shoes on his feet, stinking. And his life is worse than the stench. But the father picks up his robes, bounds towards him. He can't even get the sentence out. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your child. Make me one of your hired servants. He can't even get it out. The father wraps his arms round him, kisses him. Some of you will not even kiss a person if they've had garlic. Someone said to me this morning, they can remember 40 years ago, being by a pigsty, and the stench nearly made them sick. Here's the boy running back, covered in the stuff. What's more, his mind and his life had been a worse pigsty than he actually looked and smelled. And the father doesn't examine him. He embraces him. He kisses him. He puts a rug above, ring on his finger, shoes on his feet, kills the fatted calf. God refuses to judge the penitent, broken and contrite heart. You will not despise. The Bible says, if we cover our sin, we won't prosper. We won't. Stop hiding. Who do you think you're kidding? If we cover our sins, we will not prosper. But if we confess and forsake our sins, the same will be saved. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Ah, yes, we know that Nineveh will be destroyed. But these people at this time who turn from their sin touch the heart of God. And that's what repentance does. It touches the heart of God. So will you touch the heart of God? Will you do business with him? Will you put on sackcloth and ashes and fast and pray? Or at least get on your knees in the midst of tears, genuine tears, with genuine resolve, cry out for the Holy Spirit to deal with you and turn from your wicked ways. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and to our God. He will have mercy upon him. He will abundantly pardon. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Edwin Hatch had plenty of religion. He knew New Testament Greek and lectured in it. But one day, the Holy Spirit touched his life. Religion is not enough. Knowledge is not enough. He prayed, "Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what you love and do what you do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until my will is one with thine to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine." Have you ever done that? So I am wholly thine. Breathe on me, breath of God. I shall never die, but live with thee the perfect life of thine eternity. Do business with God. Let the Holy Spirit have his way amongst you, conforming you more and more to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and sing. I would like this to be sung slowly, reverently. Close your eyes if you know the words off by heart. Open your hands, lift them up. But open your heart more than anything else and cry, "Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me." Let's stand together. Sing slowly.